Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. People got saved when the church started. People got saved. The Spirit began to move. The gospel began to be preached. This guy got healed. Never walked a day in his life. Now he's 40 some odd years old and he's walking. And here it is. Peter and John have done this good deed to this man. And all that the religious slash government powers can do is bring him up on charges. And so they told Peter and John, we command thee not to preach in this name anymore. Don't do it. And they said, well, we don't know if that's right, but we're just going to do what God told us to do. Amen. So, when they come back, verse 23, the Bible says they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. We talked about this last week. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And I always that it's out of Psalm 2. First time I read that, it says, why do the heathen rage? And it has a big question mark there. And I thought, well, it's because they're heathen. So why are lost people mad? Because they're lost. Okay. I mean, that's enough to make anybody mad. Amen. When it's down deep in your soul that you're a lost man dying, going to hell, you're probably not a very happy person inside. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You know, can I do something very quickly? No, I've never done it very quickly in my life. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 2. I'm just going to kind of show you some of the mechanics of the Bible. Some of the mechanics of the Bible. If you compare Scripture with Scripture, and I believe this whole Bible is inspired. Can I hear you say amen? And I believe this whole Bible is true, and I believe that every word has been picked by the Holy Ghost, even in our language. That's a gift of the Spirit. It has been, every word has been picked out to be just perfect. And one of the things you'll notice about the mechanics of the Bible, how the Bible works, is that words will define other words. The Bible is its best dictionary. Now, I don't have a problem in the world. In fact, I recommend as a good thing, a companion to the Bible, is a Webster's dictionary. Okay, it is a good companion to the Bible. We only think we know what English words mean. We only think we do, and we misuse a lot of them. Can I hear you say amen? I mean, we misuse practically everything we do in life. Amen. We abuse it, misuse it, and degrade it, and corrupt it, and everything else. Okay. But the English language is an amazing thing. I had a guy contact me years and years and years ago. Really, when I first had this idea settled about the Bible. And so anyway, he told me, he said, I agree with a lot of you with what you say, which I hear a lot. I agree with a lot, which means... there's some things I ain't buying, which I'm fine with that. And he said, you know, I don't think all the words in the King James are translated right, and I think some of them are wrong. And I'm going, based on what, you know, what high-ranking scholar are you? But anyway, he said, like the word world, you know, he's talking about the end of the world, and he said, really in the Greek, it doesn't say that. It says age, and it's, you know, it's translated wrong. And I said, well. And he had me there for a second, okay? But rule number one is there's no mistakes in the Bible. Rule number two, when you think you found one, refer to rule number one. And so I just told him, I said, sir, I said, my life is based upon a principle, and that principle is there's no mistakes in the Bible. And I said, I don't have an answer for you right now. I said, but I just relying upon what I believe. And I said, I just cannot believe. I refuse to lay my head down at night thinking my Bible's messed up. I said, because if it is, I'm not wasting another day inside this church or anything else. I'm going to go home. And so anyway, I got a phone with him and I'm going, okay, Lord, I need some help here. And I did. I had a Webster's Dictionary there in my office. And I like it because, and this is one of the things that really I like a lot. I like etymology. You know, if you don't know what that is, that means the source of the words that we have. Where do they come from? English is a mingled language, and we get our words from a lot of other languages. And so I looked up the word world. I looked it up in the Greek. I looked it up in the concordance first, and sure enough, the Greek word there is aeon, which means era or time frame, okay? And I thought, it's not looking good. And then I went to the Webster's Dictionary and looked up the word world. So you only think you know what it means, okay? And in the Webster's Dictionary, it gives you the etymology or the source of the word, and it literally means age or era or span of time, particularly to the world that we live in, is what that means. And so, good morning. And so anyway, I'm going, let's see. The King James translators got it right. They picked the exact right word to go there. And I wished he'd have left his phone number because I'd have called him back right after that. But I didn't. But the mechanics of the Bible will teach you what the Bible means. It'll let you know what's going on. All right. So anyway, here in Acts chapter 4, when they're quoting, let's see here. Where was it? Verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, if you go back to Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says the kings of the earth set themselves. And so if you want to know what that means, go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together. Back in Acts chapter 2, and the rulers take counsel together. By the way, when the rulers take counsel together, that is a conspiracy. Amen. They are conspiring against the Lord. And notice that in Psalm 2, it says against his anointed. Okay. Well, here in Acts chapter 4, verse 26, it says against his Christ. Okay. So the Bible is connecting the two together. Christ is the anointed one of God. That's what Messiah means. The Greek version of that is Christ. And I will say this, and I had somebody say, well, I think it only means Jesus. No, because I'm going to show you here in the Bible. When it says the kings of the earth set themselves, when the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, number one, they're against God. And number two, they're against Jesus. And number three, they're against the church. Okay? All three of them are part of that deal. And it says Christ here, and it says anointed. Well, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are the anointed. You have the anointing inside of you. And I'm going to show you in this chapter here in Acts 4 that's true. And by the way, they're quoting this in the direct context of Peter and John being taken and had a little trial held on them. Okay. And if you remember when they had that trial, they took Peter and John, they said, and they talked to him a little while, and they said, Peter and John, leave for a minute. And they shut the doors. Why'd they shut the doors? Because they were in there conspiring against who? Number one, it was against Christ, but number two, it was against Peter and John. Okay, that's who they're conspiring against. So anyway, verse 27, for the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So here it is, they're counseled together against the Lord, and now they're beseeching, their threatenings are against Peter and John. They threaten them. You can't threaten Christ anymore. He's not there. They can't reach him. They can't touch him. He's at the right hand of God, and they just can't get to him. So who are they going to try to get to? They're going to try to get to you. Now, I want you to see the relationship here. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen God, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And then he told his disciples, he said, marvel not if the world hates you, because they really hate me. And he's showing you the relationship here between Christ and his church. And so if they persecute you, it is because they cannot reach God. Okay? Now, this deal in Kenya that I just talked about a while ago, this pastor out in Kenya that he's been in contact with us for several months now. We've helped him. We've sent videos out there. He's the one, and I kid you not, he's the one that asked me if he could start in the slums of Nairobi, Kenya, a Bethel church that he was going to help pastor there and show our videos out there in Nairobi. And I just melted at that. He's the one. So then I hear this week, and I've been in contact with him through email, that he was driving a bus full of orphans, rolled that thing over, killed two of them, the bunch of them's in the hospital. And it just really, really started bothering me. And I was praying for him, and I, you know, sent him an email, hey, how can we help, and this and that and the other, and he's just asking us to pray for him. And he said, these kids, he said, they're orphans, and he said, some of them are sitting in the hospital and racking up bills, and nobody can pay them, you know. And it's really bothered me because, you know, I've always told that when I see someone like in my family or someone in my church that I can tell is just really having a rough time, you know, I'll go tell God and say, God, you know, if you're going to let the devil get anybody, send him to me, because I don't want to see them go through something. I mean, you don't like to see your kids suffer. Amen. I'll tell you something that'll wise you up and sober you up when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, is when you see the fallacies of your life and the stupid stuff that you've done carried down inside your kids. That messes you up big time. Amen. And you say, God, you know what? Bring it all on me. Don't let anybody else bring it all on me. And so anyway, here's Christ. Now watch this. Here's Christ, and he has left His physical presence has left, but he sent his spirit in among them. And so he is, wherever Peter is, Christ is. Wherever John is, Christ is. Wherever the church is, that's where Christ is, because his spirit is there with them. And so the kings of the earth and the princes and the principalities and things like that, they know that they cannot get to Jesus. They cannot get to him, because he's at the right hand of the Father. So who are they going to go after? They're going to go after you and you and you and you. And they're going to go after all you people to try to damage you, to try to harm you in some way, in one way or another. And I'll even go so far as to say this. The whole New Testament tells us we are the body of Christ. And that's not just some metaphorical symbolism. We literally are the body of Christ. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to chase a little bunny trail just for a minute. Something that makes me mad. There is, I don't even know who sings this. It came out several years ago. There was one of these contemporary Christian songs that went around singing, if we are his body, why aren't his hands moving? Why aren't his feet walking? And it was basically saying, you know, if we're supposed to be the body of Christ, how come the body of Christ is not out, you know, feeding hungry people out in the ditch somewhere? You know, it was one of these is knocking the church, really what it was. And I want to tell you something, whoever wrote that song's got it all messed up and got it all backwards. We are the body of Christ, and the head controls the body. And I'm telling you that Christ's work is being done. Amen? Do you believe that? Christ is not sitting up in heaven going, I can't get my arm to work. That's stupid. Amen? God is doing what God wants to do. He is. He is. The head's not sitting up in heaven going, I can't, I'm powerless. I don't believe that stuff. But anyway, I'm getting back on the trail now, okay? And so The devil wants to see the body killed. Wants to see the body killed. And so he cannot go after the head, so he's going to go after the body. He's going to go after the church. And it's look at verse 29. Behold their threatenings. And there's a little clue for you right there. Okay? Somebody can threaten you all they want to. Whether they can back it up is another thing. Okay? Somebody can say, man, I'm going to pop you. And you're going, if you were going to pop me, you wouldn't have said so. Right? Talk is cheap. And it's their threatenings. And I had a buddy in high school used to go around telling me, what can they do? Take away your birthday? Well, they can't. Amen? They cannot take away your birth. So you don't have anything to worry about. But anyway, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Just because they were threatened. And here's the church saying, you know what? God, give us boldness. God, give us boldness that we can preach your word. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Talk about an answer to prayer. Amen. They prayed, God shook, the Holy Ghost filled, and they just started preaching with boldness. Amen. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. So that's because it's a body. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. That is one of the signs, or one of the, what's the word I'm looking for? It is one of the qualifications for being an apostle, is that you had to physically see the resurrection. I mean, you had to see it. They were witnesses of the resurrection. Did that make sense to everybody? They were witnesses of the resurrection themselves, all right? So anyway, but that was just one of the qualifications. So all these people ran around saying, I'm an apostle? Nah. Didn't happen, okay? He gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Somebody say amen. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, here again, this is not by direction of the apostles. The apostles did not stand up and preach to everybody, okay, hand it over. There was no sermon. There was no telethon. Okay? Or what is it on TBN? A praise-a-thon? You know what? If you've ever watched TBN, you know what a praise-a-thon is? It's them bringing in the high-dollar speakers to hit you up for money about every 15 minutes. 15, 20 minutes, they'll bring in a new big dog hot rod speaker on there, and he'll come and tell you about signs and wonders and how he's got power and how he's got this and that and the other, and hype everybody up for 20 minutes, and then get the phones to ring in. Okay? Because, boy, they really need your help. They really need your help, okay? Because one of them is having problems making his jet payment. They could really use your support right about now, okay? This was not by dictate or command of the apostles. The apostles were not up there shaking everybody down, saying, you've got land, go sell it, and bring us all the money. That's not what it was. This was something that was just in their heart. And they just decided, you know, this is what we're going to do. And so that's what they did. And so anyway, verse 35, when they sold these things, they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, I'll tell you this, it's probably one of the other requirements for an apostle is that they can't be money hungry. Okay, because these people were just selling land and bringing, and they said, here you go, Peter. Here's the money for it. And Peter, and I guarantee you, Peter had a spirit on him. A spirit that said, it's not my money. And they didn't bring it so that I could live high on the dog. I'm going to give this. There's people out there that need it. And that's what they were doing. And I tell you, I mean, just stark contrast. And I'm not even going to just say this about the few TV evangelists that we know by name. I'm going to say there's a lot of pastors out there that are in it for the salary package and the prestige and everything else. And the truth of it be known is that they've worked themselves and tried to build these big hot rod churches for the salary package, or as a springboard to get to the next highest paying church. That's what they've done. And you can't. One of the qualifications of bishop is that you cannot be greedy of filthy lucre. Lucre, that word we say the word lucrative. If something is lucrative, that means it's making a lot of money. Okay, and I like the way the Bible says it. It's filthy lucre. And one of the deals about a bishop or an overseer of a church is that he's not to do so for money. That's not what it is. And I'll tell you, and I know there's a balance because some churches have this. Well, I'll tell you about an evangelist friend of mine. He said he's in full time evangelism, and he said, Mike, it's he said they, I said I've had places where they just took good care of me. And he said, I've had places, he said, I've been there all week, drove out there and drove back home, and they gave me $100 offering at the end of the week. And that was to pay my gas and feed my family and pay my bills on. And he said, I'm not judging. He said, but, you know, you can tell by church attendance and this and that and about it, you know. And he said, that's what I got sent out with. And so there's a balance there. But anyway, the apostles, they took the distribution, was made unto every man according as he has need. And verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Now, I like that word there, consolation. It means to console somebody. And the consolation spoken of in the Bible is that as the point in the future when Israel is going to receive of the consolation. In other words, Christ is going to be manifested to them as their Messiah, and they're going to be consoled in all of their trials and tribulations, and they're going to be consoled for all their wickedness and everything like that. So Barnabas' name has to do with that. He's the son of consolation. He's a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now Barnabas ended up being one of those men that accompanied Paul on his journeys. You hear his name was Barnabas. You hear about Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Well, that's who that was. And so anyway, he just got saved, and all of a sudden, you know, he just says, you know what? I've had all the wealth, and I've had the land, and I've had this and that and the other. And he said, I'm tired of it, and I want something that's real in my life. And what he did was he sold everything and took the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and said, here you go. What do you want me to do now? Okay? And that's just what he was. That's just how he did it. Now, remember again, no commandment has been issued by any of the apostles saying, if you want to belong to our church, you have to sell everything and bring me the money. But I can tell you that that has been done in history, in churches before, by false men of God. They'll get over these churches and they'll say, now sell. You need to go sell. If you want God's blessing on your life, you need to. I know you got a parcel of land over there. You need to sell that. And I'll say this too. Roman Catholicism stinks of this, but it's in the Protestant movement too. But priest after priest after priest has gone after poor people. When some old boy would die, they would tell them, now he is really, I know we did last rites, and I know he was baptized, and I know he ate the communion, but he is really burning right now in purgatory, and if you want to get him out of there, we can do that, but it's going to cost you. And that poor widow who doesn't have a dime to her name, Well, back in the old days, they used to come get the farm and the cow and everything. Yeah, that's what they would do. And they would take everything that that widow had for her sustenance and take it to themselves and then say a mass for this poor old boy, which didn't do him any good. And so anyway, but they'll all have to answer to God for it. Somebody say amen. Now, so we have, watch this now, we have people being saved, we have persecution arising, and yet when persecution arised, did it break the church up? No, it strengthened them. I mean, you know what it did? It forced them to pray. Because it's not on the good days when everything's going well and we got a big smile on our face. It's usually not on those days that we're just down on our face before God, bawling our eyes out, saying, God help. That's usually not the days we're doing it. The days we're doing it are days like, well, I'll tell you, like me today. And I just got the blahs today. And so, man, I get up and say, God, stand me up now out of bed. Okay? God, put some nourishment in me today. God, thank you for coffee. Amen. But beside that, I mean, I'm just saying, God, I ain't got it today. If you're going to do something, it's going to have to be you and not me, which is how you wanted it to begin with. So that's probably why I feel this way today. And so, I mean, that's the days that we're having to cry out unto God, is when things are not going so well. When, you know, so anyway, you know, this deal I was talking about in Kenya, this pastor out there, man, I'm brokenhearted for him, because as I was talking about a while ago, I mean, that's got to be discouraging. But you know what? God's always in charge. Amen. God, the head wasn't sitting up in heaven going, oh no, I wish I could have stopped that. I guarantee you that's not my God. And we may not always see why these bad things happen, but God knows them. God knew about them before the creation. God knew about it when it was going to happen, and God knows about it now. And his arm is always strengthened when the devil starts making these threats. And so the persecution came, and these people began to pray, and all of a sudden boldness came in. And now look at this. Now we have blessings. I mean, now the Holy Ghost has moved in. And now all of a sudden, I mean, just seeing God's just cleaning stuff up in people's lives. And they said, you know what? We've lived in this world long enough, and we're tired of, we've got land that we're just sitting there not doing anything with. And let's sell it, and let's just lay it out, because we're fellowshipping with some people that don't have anything. So they gave it all. And that's the Spirit leading. So we've had the salvations, the persecution, the healings, the miracles. And now we've got the boldness and the preaching. And now we've got people just giving and giving and giving. And now the devil says, well, let me try this. So we have chapter 5, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, I know the Bible just doesn't just dump this out openly. But I read this story and I just kind of get the impression here that Sapphira is more part of this than Ananias is. I just kind of get that impression. I mean, that's just, I've met Sapphira before. Okay? I've met her. And that's just kind of the impression that you get, all right? A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. That privy means it's a private situation. It was between them. They for whatever spirit it was. And I'll tell you what it is. The love of money is the root of all evil. This Bible's not wrong. In fact, the NIV says the love of money is a root of evil things. That's not the truth. Okay? It is the root of all evil. And I want you to get this. Here we have some masquerading Christians. We have some false, we have some wolves that are dressed how? Like sheep. And they're in amongst the group. And the spirit that loves money, Mystery Babylon the Great. You can tell Mystery Babylon loves money by the way she attires herself. She loves to have flat, what do they call it today? Bling? I don't understand that word, but I know what it means. I don't know why they, you know, I don't necessarily know what bling means, but that's, huh?
Shiny?
Okay. So she likes bling. And so anyway, they had a little meeting. And they sold the property, and they saw how much money it came in. And he said, well, we can't give that. Okay? And so anyway, an evil, evil spirit is working here. So anyway, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here you go. Beware of those who outwardly appear as sheep, but inwardly are ravening wolves. And that's what they were. And it looked good. I'm sure that the people around them, and I don't suspect at all that this was a private donation. I don't suspect in any way that they came to the apostles privately and said, here, take this. I'm sure that there had to have been an audience there somehow, some way. Okay? They laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias. Now, how did Peter know this? How did he know? Because the Word of God. Spiritual perception. How many of you believe that God will help you discern? How many of you believe He will? He will. He will help you discern. You'll be in something and you may not be able to just put your finger on it right away, but you'll be in a situation and you'll go, man, I don't know, something ain't right about this. And it's always best to just pull back and get alone with God and say, God, show me something in the Bible now. And the Spirit will always give witness of the Word, and the Word will say something. And if you don't believe that this Bible can actually tell you exactly what's going on in your day, listen, I want to tell you something. There are probably church members who put more stock in astrology than they do the Bible. Okay? They'll read everything else in the world and say, oh, that's good, you know. But they really don't believe that the Bible is the book of their life. And what a shame. What a shame. And so anyway, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, can you imagine Ananias standing there, sweat pouring down his face, nervous jitters? Whiles it remained, look at what Peter said, verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? You had ownership, Ananias. I wasn't telling you to go out and sell it. There was no commandment from us. There was no dictate. There was no papal bull coming out telling you you had to sell this. It was your property. And after it sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You ought to be careful about what's coming out of your mouth, people, and how you're living. Somebody say amen. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. I mean, boom! God killed him right then and there. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in from the mall. Now, I added those two words at the end. But I just kind of think that that's where she was. He sold the possession. He kept part of it back. And she said, honey. I do. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm just, I don't know. But that's just kind of the woman I see here. Like I say, I've met her before. And I think she's out spending money. She come in 3 hours later. When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, bound her dead, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, I heard a preacher one time say, you need to be careful about what you're doing because God will get in a killing mood. Now, I'll tell you something. God is merciful. God is loving. God is compassionate. God is good. God is long-suffering. God has put up with all of us, all of our lives. Can I get somebody to say amen? But I want to tell you something. And God knows who they are, and it's not my place to judge, ain't your place to judge either. But I want to tell you something. God knows who all the fake and phony people are sitting in every church house in America. Right now, God knows who they are. And if a message needs to come out of our pulpits today, is that if that's you, I don't know that it ain't you. I mean, I just don't know. I love you, and I think y'all are the greatest people I've ever met in my life. But if it's you, you better be careful. God will get himself in a killing mood. He has a right to do it, doesn't he? And I'm just telling you, when we start dealing, probably all of us in one way or the other have dealt falsely with this world. Whether it was a child, a teenager, I mean, it's happened. But I want to tell you something. You start dealing falsely with God and putting on something that you're not and making a big scene, a big fake and phony that you are. I want to tell you something. You are in danger of hell fire just sure as I'm standing here. You are in deadly, deadly danger. And when it comes to your dealings between you and the Lord and his church, make sure that your life is on the up and up. Amen. And I'll tell you what, another thing is, and I'll be done here. When we pray, you bow your head and you tell God, thank you. He hadn't killed you off yet. That he saved you and he's brought you to eternal life. And he's trying to work with you and he's long suffering with you. You just tell God, you just be thankful. He hadn't bumped you out yet. Amen. Just tell him thank you. Okay. So anyway, I ought to pass the offering plate. You know, that'd be a good opportunity. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, it'd probably do us good, God, to have a good fear of you. And Lord, I was taught by some people, Lord, that when it said the fear of the Lord, it doesn't really mean fear. But Lord, I think it does. I think it, Lord, it would be good for all of us, God, to have a genuine fear of what could be done to us, Lord, outside of your grace and mercy in our lives. And Lord, help us with that and correct us, Lord, when we're wrong, like sons, correct us, dear God. Chasten us if you have to, Lord. But God, I do not want to be Ananias. I don't want to be guilty of lying to the Holy Ghost. I don't want to be guilty of that. So God, soften my heart, chasten my heart, do some good things in me, Father. And Lord, help me to be a blessing in your kingdom and to my family and to this church, Lord, and to anybody, Lord, that sees me or sees my name. God, help me to be a blessing. Lord, forgive us all, Lord, where we've gone wrong. And thank you, dear God, Lord, for not just casting us out. Thank you, Lord, for keeping your word and your promise to us. Bless this morning service, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.